When we were overseas, we had a teammate, and his wife was from China, and he spoke Chinese beautifully. And when they would be in the States, they would attend Chinese Baptist churches. And I remember one time he had come back from the States, and I just asked him how his trip was, what it was like for him to be in the Chinese Baptist churches. And he said, you know, they're very passionate and aggressive about reaching out to their own people, both here in America, and they'd send trips overseas, that they were really determined to reach their people with the gospel. He said, one problem, however, is they just can't see how ethnocentric they are. That is, how much they are solely focused on themselves. They seem unaware that there's a world of other people out there that also need the gospel. They seem to only have a heart and compassion for their own people. In a word, you could say they're very inward focused. And you know, that's not unique to them. In fact, that's something that the church battles and has battled for 2,000 years, being inward focused. And the Apostle Paul writes to address this very issue at the Ephesian church, and he does this in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, Paul is writing to address an issue that this inward focus had manifested itself in the way that they prayed. And so here Paul is writing to say that they need to offer prayer for the salvation of all people. So if you would follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the appropriate time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. The first thing we need to realize that Paul wants us to understand is this, is that prayer for the salvation of all people is vital. It's critical. It's not optional. That it is a part of the way that God chooses to reach the world. And he's trying to grip their attention because there had been false teachers there. There had been people overly focused on the law, people worried about myths and genealogies. And as a result, that congregation had turned inward. And as Paul writes, he wants them to understand that they need to cast their eyes to the world, and that one way this is manifested is in our prayers. And so he calls them to pray for all people and telling them that it's absolutely critical. And he really does this in two ways. He uses a phrase, and then he uses a series of terms. The phrase is, first of all, you see this in verse 1. He says, I urge you then, first of all. Now, this word in the New Testament can mean, if you're going to list a lot of things, he can just say first. Might not be the most important, it's just the first one. But a second meaning in the New Testament is first in importance, the critical idea, the most important thing. And we can be confident that that's what Paul means here because of the context and also because of the content of in our passage, what we read. So let me show that to you. In chapter 1, as he's ramping up to deal with this, he mentions something that should grip our attention. It's in chapter 1, verse 15. Here then is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then verse 16. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him. You need to understand, Paul's not just throwing this in. When he says this is a trustworthy statement, he is trying to grip their attention. He is trying to introduce a topic that he's about to come back to. Because they are so inward focused, he needs to remind them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he himself was the worst of sinners, that you can't exclude people because they're bad, because they're rich, because they're poor, because they're different from you in terms of their ethnicity. Jesus came for all. And so he is driving home that point. And then he really ramps it up in our passage. In the Greek, there's a word pas, P-A-S, that means all. And he uses it six times in the first six verses of chapter 2 to try to say, I'm talking about something big here, bigger than Ephesus. Listen, look at this. Verse 1, I urge then, first of all, also in verse 1, prayers be made for all people. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we should live lives in all godliness and holiness. God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. Verse 6, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So Paul is using the context, and he's using this content to elevate the importance of prayer. He is tying it to God's worldwide mission to save sinners. And he's saying to them, this is absolutely critical. This is not optional. You are neglecting this and not realizing that this is part of the way that God reaches our world. And your neglect is impacting the kingdom of God. And so you need to wake up and begin to pray. Now, there's a second way we know that this is important because of the terms he uses for prayer in verse 1. He uses four: petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving. And we might be tempted to think that Paul's given us kind of an outline that when we pray for the world, we need to have petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving. But I think that that's looking at it the wrong way. It's looking at it too closely, because Hebrew writers often would take words and just pile them up to get your attention. It's not that he's telling you exactly how to pray. It's that he is emphasizing how important that it is to pray. And he's saying, I want you to offer up every kind of prayer for all of the people of the world, because this is a task that is preeminent in the mind of God, and you've been neglecting it. This is vital. I want you to pray in every way that you can think of for all people around the world so that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're like me, you might get sidetracked by verse 2. It says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I know times I've read that, and suddenly I missed the forest for the trees, that I was so focused on that I forgot that the point of it all is reaching the world. And I can tell you, because of the context, we can be absolutely sure he's not saying, hey, I want you to pray so that you can live a life of ease. Do you think Paul lived a life of ease? Hello. He said, I want you to live a life, pray for these leaders so that you can have peace and tranquility. But the point of it is so that the gospel can run around the world even faster. It's not that persecution prevents the gospel, but when there is times of peace and tranquility, it accelerates as long as the church is obedient. We know this from Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. In that passage, the Jews didn't want to hear Paul in the synagogues, so he takes his disciples and goes over to the hall of Tyrannus and for 2 years teaches them daily. And it says by the end of that 2 years that everyone in the province of Asia had heard the good news. Now, for him to do that, there had to be a measure of peace and tranquility. He wasn't constantly being harassed. He was able to teach them. And so when Paul says we need to pray for our authority so that we might have peace and tranquility, we can't get the idea that he's primarily concerned with our own comfort. His chief desire is that everyone would come to know Jesus, that there's not a person that doesn't have a shot at the gospel. And so even in that prayer, he has his sight set on heaven. He has his sight set on people who don't know about Jesus. He has his sight set on people who are wallowing in sin, who live in darkness. And he's saying, you pray for peace and tranquility that they might know our God. Amen. You know, if you ask someone about prayer, is it important? We all will say it's important. But I remember reading a book called The Pleasures of God, and I read a passage that made me realize that I had undervalued prayer. Listen to what John Piper says. He says, God has made the spread of his fame hang, depend on the preaching of his word. And he has made the preaching of his word hang, rely on the prayers of the saints. This is the awesome place of prayer in the purposes of God for the world. The triumph of the word will not come without prayer. Sometimes we don't see people come to know the Lord because we're not sharing. Sometimes we're sharing, but we're not praying. And what Paul says is you need to understand that when God designed how he was going to reach the world, that he designed that the whole thing depended on two activities, that the word of God would be proclaimed and that the saints would support that word through prayer. They would intercede for people so that the word would go out with power. It is indispensable. The second thing he wants us to understand is that prayer for the salvation of all people pleases God. We see this in verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is good. This is good. This pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord? Praying for all people that they might be saved. I don't know about you, but when I read the New Testament, there's not that many places where it says something pleases the Lord. And so when I read one, it arrests my attention. I want to know what that thing is. What is that that pleases the Lord, right? Because I think if you love the Lord, you want to please him, right? Yes. And what he's saying here is that when you pray for all people that they might be saved, you're doing something that is somewhat unique. There's a lot of things that don't please the Lord. You know that? A lot of things that make us happy, the Lord could not give a rip about. Hello? But this pleases him. Look at the way it describes God. This pleases God, our Savior. You know, he could have used any description he wanted. This pleases God Almighty. Right? This pleases God the provider. This pleases the Lord God. But it uses this phrase, God our Savior. Paul's reminding them, you've been saved. You've been redeemed. And you've forgotten that the God that loved you and saved you longs to be the Savior of everyone. That when you pray that people might come to know the Lord, it pleases him. And if you want to be like the Lord, if you want the thing that brings him pleasure to bring you pleasure, then you both need to pray that people would be saved, and you need to delight in that yourself. It needs to be manifested in your prayer life. I want you to think about this. Think about when we pray in our small groups. Think about when we pray in our prayer meetings. And let's say that on the left side, we stack up every prayer that's related to health. and we stack up every prayer that's related to finances or jobs or family issues, and we just line them up. And then on the other side, we stack up every prayer request that's given for a lost person, and every prayer request that's lifted up for missionaries who are taking the gospel someplace else, and every prayer request for people groups that don't know the Lord. And picture that, and then think, does that please the Lord? Are we pleasing Him when we do that? That it is not a bad thing to pray for people who are dealing with sickness or death or finances. But it is terribly dishonoring to the Lord, the absence of these other prayer requests. That our prayers actually expose our priorities. And so often our priorities are so tied to this world that we can't lift our voice and our eyes beyond ourselves, beyond our church walls, beyond the few people that we know, to see people come to know Jesus. Amen? And if you think I'm getting on to you, I'm not. I'm getting on to us. Do you think our prayer lives honor the Lord when we rarely pray for people that don't know Him? I think our prayer lives expose often that our priorities are out of whack. Prayer for all people that they might be saved pleases the Lord. Can I have an amen? Amen. Prayer for the salvation of all people reflects reality. This is in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. If you're not careful, you won't see the connection here. You notice that the verse starts off with four, right? He's just said, I want you to pray for all people. God wants all people to be saved. What Paul's doing right here is he is laying a theological foundation for our prayer life. And pay attention, for there is one God. Now, in the Old Testament, when you read that, often one God means, hey, Israel, stop messing around with those idols. Stop chasing after those pagan gods. There's one God. Believe in Him. But that's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul's saying here is actually completely different. He's saying, I want you to pray for all people. I want you to pray that they might be saved because God, our Savior, wants them to be saved. And then he says, for there is one God. You know what he's saying? They've got one hope. There's only one God. And whatever else they're trusting in will not save them. There is one God. They have one shot. He is their only hope. That the reason you can pray for all people is because there is only one God that exists to whom who created them and to whom worship is due. And therefore, that is the ground. That is the reality that we need to pray like this because they have no other place to go. Amen? And there's one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. You notice that the way that's translated between mankind and man, that's very intentional the way they worded that. Because in the Greek, the word for mankind is anthropon, the word for men. And the very next word is the very same word, just singular, anthropos. What is it saying? Between God and men, there's one mediator, and that person is a man. It's this subtle rebuke for the Ephesians. For some reason, they are excluding people. Maybe they're excluding people that are in authority. Maybe they're excluding people that have wealth or who are poor. Maybe they're excluding people who are from a different race. And what he says is this, you know what? There's one mediator between God and man, and it's not somebody who's rich. It's not somebody who's poor. It's not somebody who's black. It's not somebody who's white. That all of those things mean nothing. He is a man. And the only thing that should matter to you is that men come to know Jesus and that you love them regardless, that it doesn't matter if they are intelligent or have no education at all, that Jesus would become a man and identify with them shows that he values them, and you are not valuing them when you refuse to pray for them. Jesus died for them. Can you not pray for them? Amen. William Mount said this: to not pray for everyone is to treat the death of Jesus with contempt. And we would never consciously do that, would we? But we do it when we only focus on ourselves. I've got a graph that kind of gives you a picture of the world. The world is made up of more than 11,000 people groups. And a people group is just who you belong to. You have a shared culture, a shared religion, a shared language. There's something shared that makes you part of that group. And 60% of those in the world, these groups of people, have little to no access to the gospel. So to help you get a picture of that, I need you to help me out. If you were born anywhere from January 1st through August the 7th, would you stand up? January the 1st to August the 7th, just stand up and remain standing. January the 1st through August the 7th. So look around. These people standing represent, if this is the world, these are the people groups that have little or no access to the gospel. 4.3 billion people. You may be seated. And Paul's saying that it pleases the Lord when we pray for these people to come to know the Lord. You might wonder, man, how can I even begin to do that? Well, first of all, let me just say, I'm not talking about some legalistic prayer. You got to pray for every lost person you can think of. I'm talking about taking on the heart of God that longs for people to come to know him. And that longing is expressed in prayer. And so one resource you can use is if you go to our prayer room where we can pray 24 hours a day, in there, there'll always be an International Mission Board pamphlet that has who to pray for each day so you can pray around the world. There's a book called Operation World. You just open it to whatever date it is, and there'll be a country there that you can learn about and pray for. If some of you are good with the phone, you can get on social media and Twitter, and every day the International Mission Board posts prayer requests on a special account that is solely devoted to prayer. Joshua Project and Operation World. We can pray for the world in a way we never could have prayed for it before. I mean, William Carey's day, it took 6 months to get to India. You'd never go to places, right? But we can see videos and pictures that help make it real, that can help us pray. Prayer requests for missionaries on the field, on the edge of darkness, we can lift up before the Lord. And so there's this reality that there is one God. And when we pray for people like that, we're acknowledging that it's true and we're bringing honor to Jesus. Amen. Finally, prayer for the salvation of all people powers mission. This is the end of verse 6 and then verse 7. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Now, at first glance, this is strange. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about God saving people. Then suddenly, Paul starts talking about his own ministry. So what's that have to do with anything? It's that when Paul includes this here, he's saying, I need prayer for my work. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is look at verse 8, the first word, therefore, very next verse, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray. What Paul is saying is this. He's like, listen, God wants you to pray for all people. God wants all people to be saved. I am ministering so that they can come to know the Lord. It is implied, I need your prayers. There's this interesting phrase at the end of verse 6. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Your translation may word it a little different, but it'll probably have the word witness and time in it. So what is it talking about? It's saying when Jesus died and rose again for all people, when he gave his life as a ransom for each person in the world, that this testified that there's not one person that God doesn't love. That the gospel itself is a witness to the fact that God cares. And Paul said, I was appointed as a herald, as an apostle, as a teacher. That when I go and proclaim the gospel, I'm not just proclaiming the gospel. I am telling the world that the God who exists, who made you, he cared for you. He proved it in the cross when he sent his son to die for you. And so Paul is saying, this is my job to proclaim this to the world. And guess what? I need prayer to make this happen. Amen? The theological truth is that God loves everyone and wants them to be saved. The application is that we therefore pray for them. And we pray for each other as we're seeking to share the gospel. On Tuesday, I was going to have lunch with someone. And I met him last year. He had come over from overseas. And then he got busy. I hadn't really seen him in 9 months. And I wrote him recently and said, hey, would you like to go to lunch? And he seemed open. So I was excited. So I woke up. I was having my quiet time. And I just texted to some friends. I said, hey, would you pray? I'm meeting with this person today. Pray that I have an opportunity to share my story, how Jesus impacted my life. So I got there. His wife was there. Within 10 minutes, he was telling me that he had a professor and they were talking and he comes from a Muslim background. And the professor said, you know what? It doesn't matter if you're raised Muslim. It doesn't matter what your cultural background is. You have a choice to make. You don't passively receive God. You have to choose what you believe. And this sort of liberated him. And all of a sudden, there was this open door. And I said, you know, when I was 19, I was without hope and without meaning in my life. And at that point, I chose to follow Jesus. And my life has never been the same. So as I was explaining that, he and his wife were glued to what I was saying. And they were not glued because, boy, I just told the best story. They were glued because people had been praying for me that day that I would have an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus. And an opportunity that I never could have planned or foreseen opened up before me. So this is what I want you to know. We're here to pray for the world that they might be saved. But we're also here to pray for each other as we seek to reach out and touch this world with the gospel. And that apart from prayer, it can never happen. Amen? So we've looked at four things today. Prayer for the salvation of all peoples, vital, indispensable, essential, critical, not an option to do without it. Prayer for the salvation of all people pleases God. And if we want to please God, then our prayers need to reflect what is a priority for him. Thirdly, prayer for the salvation of all people reflects reality. The reality is there is one God. There is one mediator. There is one death that can pay their sin debt, and there is no hope outside of that. And finally, prayer for the salvation of all people powers mission. We need the prayers of each other if we're going to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, you've challenged us today in your word. You've exposed where often our priorities aren't in alignment with yours. And you're a patient Father. We ask that you would help us change. Help us to love what you love, to care what you care about, to pray about those things that are on your heart. And we trust that you will do that and that you will use us as we seek to make Jesus known. Continue, if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. As always, the altar's open. You can come forward and pray about anything that's on your heart. But also, I just want to say, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that God could not possibly love you more than to send his son to die in your place. And that it might seem like there's other options, but there's nothing else that will satisfy your deepest need other than him. If that's you, we'll be ready to receive you. You can come forward and speak to one of our ministers.